Lord Jesus, we're so thankful to be here for your many blessings. Father, I pray for a special anointing this morning that each of us, our ears will be open to hear your word, that you would transform life. Father, that you would bring encouragement. You just wrap your arms around each and every one of us this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it is Father's Day, and I've been really praying about what to say to all the dads and fathers. I listened to some different sermons this week, and one of the ones that I listened to was a family talk with Dr. James Dobson, and he was interviewing I think their name's Kendrick Brothers, that have made, like, Facing the Giants and all those different movies, and I guess they've got a new documentary-type movie out about the fathers in America, and I didn't have time to go into detail to where we could find it or anything, but they were talking about it, and it sounds like it's going to be really good for all the dads to watch and see. Grace is shaking her head, maybe she's seen it, so I was trying to narrow it down because honestly, guys, I could talk to you all day about what being a good father means and submitting your life to Christ. But I felt like the Spirit was leading me in this direction to begin with. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is our God." And then in Ephesians 5:22, it repeats again, "Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything." And you're saying, "Now, Pete, why are you talking about wives submitting to their husbands on Father's Day? This is supposed to be about kids submitting." But I want to get the thought process in each of our heads of what God's plan truly is. And what God's plan truly is for Christ to be the head of the man, and then the man the head of the wife, and then the children submit to their parents. But our culture and our society is so messed up in their thinking and the way that is. But if we really want to have a godly home, it begins with us as husbands submitting to the leadership of Christ, and then our wives submitting to us, and then the children submitting. But what happens, and I remember years ago Tim talking about this, is children want to be over their moms, moms want to be over their husbands, husbands want to be more than Christ, and the whole thing's messed up. And that's really what happens, is there's not, if you man all might be saying, "Yeah, y'all listen to Pete, y'all got to submit." But can I tell you something? When you're submitted to Christ as a husband, how much easier is it going to be for a wife to submit to you and follow your lead when she knows you're following God in His lead for your home? And so that's where we want to begin if we want our homes to be right, if we want our homes to be in correct standing. And see, it doesn't just stop there. In verse 25 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word." I usually always read those scriptures right there when I'm preaching a wedding ceremony. What wife would not want to submit to a husband that loved her in that way, that gave himself sacrificially for her? What wife would not want to submit? You husbands say, "Well, my wife won't submit to me." Well, number one, are you submitting to God? And number two, are you loving her the way that Christ loves the church? You want your wife to submit, maybe you need to step up and start acting like the man God's called you to be. We want to blame the wife for wanting to be ahead of the husband, but are the husbands leading their families the way that they're supposed to? "Washing her with the water through the Word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as a man, or just, I'm losing my spot here, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, A man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We want order in our home. That's where it begins. Husbands, that's where it begins. Us submitting to God and loving our wives. Then wives, you have a responsibility to submit to your husband. But then it goes on, see, and this is where you get into the Father's Day part of it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. See, this is right after how it's telling the husband and wives there to be. Then it goes to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life when you honor your father and mother. It doesn't, and here it doesn't say, it doesn't matter if you had a good dad or a bad dad. It doesn't matter if you had a good mom or a bad mom. You're still to honor them, period. That's what the Word of God says. You're to honor them. You're to love them. You're to respect them. And so our house, our homes in America are all out of sorts because nobody wants to submit to authority. Nobody wants to submit in the home, in the workplace, anywhere else in their lives. We're rebellious people and we bow up. But I like that end. It says, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, how many of you dads really train your children? Oh, I see you training them at the ball fields. I remember going to batting practice with my kids and taking them to the batting cages, and they didn't get so many hits in. I remember when we had practice when I was a coach, when we were little league, and we had different stations, and they'd hit little balls at one station, big balls at another station, and then regular balls at another station, and then the other groups over there catching balls. We're training them. We're trying to get them better and better and better equipped to hit a baseball or hit a softball or catch a fly ball. But do we train them in the Lord with that same intensity, with that same fervor? I'm trying to show them that God's way is the best way. And not just telling them about it, but it being reflected in our own life because we're submitted to God. Proverbs 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. In 4:1 in Proverbs, it says, listen, my son, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking for our kids to hear our instruction, what first needs to be taking place? We have to be there. We have to be present. You know, I was, me and Crystal were talking the other day, and we were talking about some things that at work that's taking place, and sometimes I regret not taking job opportunities that I've had. I've had, I don't know, a few different opportunities that I could have moved, that I could have just changed positions. And the company, and this is just for Pete, this ain't putting this on anybody else, but I told me and a guy at work were talking about the other day, and we were just talking about the difference in the money that we make versus what others in our company make. But he said, you know what? I never missed one of my kids' games. And I told Krista, I said, you know, I can only think of one time that I missed either of my kids' stuff, and that was a Christmas break that Hayden was in a basketball tournament when he was in senior high, and I just didn't even know the basketball tournament was there, so I waited too long to put in for vacation, so I missed it. But other than that, I can't think of any time that I missed any of their sports. Sports or whatever, but I wanted to be there for my kids, and I was thinking about, I heard this guy on the radio this week in one of those sermons that I was listen to, and he said that he worked for IBM, and he said IBM, and I think he said this was in the late 80s, early 90s, and he said that was the company that you wanted to work for then. It was growing, they paid well, and he said, but they expected us to stay late and work weekends. We were at their beck and call. And he said, if you refuse to work weekends or stay late, they wouldn't necessarily fire you, but you would be looked over for every promotion from there on. And if they had the opportunity, they would get rid of you. They wanted you there. And he said, one day this guy didn't show up, who was in his late 40s, just didn't show up to work, and nobody really knew why. And said, by that afternoon, word started circulating that morning at breakfast he had died of a heart attack. Said, by the next day, not even 24 hours had passed, they had another man in his desk, and said, IBM looked at it as more profitable even than this guy just being gone on vacation, because they could train a guy to be there permanent, not just for a week or two while he was on vacation. And said within 24 hours he was replaced like that. And that man said, I came home from work that night and I had three little kids, and when I walked through the door, all three of them was running up, Daddy, Daddy, I love you, I love you. And he said, you know, if I die tomorrow, IBM won't miss me. But my kids need their dad. And someday when I am dead and gone, my kids will be there at my funeral. But nobody from IBM is going to show up. And he said it changed his whole life. He quit his job, changed profession so he could be home. Your kids need you. And for us to gain, to give them instructions, to give them understanding, we must be present. But do you know there's 18 million kids right now growing up without a dad in their life? 18 million kids are growing up without a dad in their life. What's going on? We wonder what's wrong with our country. We wonder what's wrong with these kids growing up. It's all messed up in the head, thinking they're something that they're not, and following after all these demonic things. I believe it begins with dads being absent from the home. And dads that even are still in the home being absent. You know what I'm saying? They don't instruct. They don't train. They're not there. They're not there for their kids, even if they are present. Hebrews 5:11. We have much to say about this. But as hard as it is to explain, because you are slow to learn. I'm going to start over. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good from evil. You know what that's saying is, we got a lot of people that's still in the bottle. They're still drinking milk. And they ought to be on solid food. And if I went up to the dads in this place and I said, you're such a baby, I might end up with a black eye. They might say, who are you to call me a baby? They might whoop me. We're men. We provide for our families. We work hard. We grunt a lot. We're men. But how many of us who are men are truly men like the Bible describes it, can distinguish between good and evil in every area of your life? Sometimes Satan's dangling stuff out in front of us, and it seems so good, that promotion, that raise, that new location, whatever it is, he dangles it out there, and it seems so good, but what are you sacrificing for that? What are you taking away for that?
I think I've told you about a guy before. His name's Larry Parrish, and he was our regional safety guy and we had both worked at UPS previously, and so we used to talk about that a lot. He was with UPS in California and then was here and everything, and he really liked me. He was a man of God. He was a Christian, and one of the he would have to ride with a driver, I don't know, like once a year, and he'd always pick me, and I was glad he picked me because he'd take me out for lunch and pay for my lunch, you know. But he was just a good guy and a good godly man. He still is. He's retired now, though. But he had told me when one of those job opportunities had come, he had said, you know, he said, throughout my career, he said, I saw a lot of guys move up the corporate ladder and move to this location and move to that location and move to this location. And he said, you know, almost every one of them, they have broken marriages and broken homes, kids on drugs, and they're on their second, third, fourth marriage. And he said, almost every one of them. And he said, why? Because they spent so much time chasing after the American dream, so to speak, and moving up the corporate ladder. You know, not everything that seems good and wonderful is. And if we're mature men of God, we should be able to distinguish between what's good and what's evil. In 1 Corinthians, let me get back to it. 1 Corinthians 1, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. These verses right here are some of my favorite verses. It says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. Right now, if I was to ask you, are you more on the side of worldliness or godliness? I'm not going to ask you, but ask yourself, what do you lean more towards, chasing things of the world or chasing things of God? He says, for you are still so worldly, for there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? And that's one of my favorite verses, for are you not acting like mere men? See, mere men is not what we're to be anymore. We're to be grown-ups. We're to be mature. We're to be able to distinguish between good and evil, to lead our homes, to lead our wives, to lead our children in the right direction. But when we're still so worldly, what's happened is our affection is divided. And we're chasing after things of the world instead of things of God. Mere men. What kind of example are we setting for our kids, acting like mere men? And I wanted to go to Titus, if you guys want to flip there. Titus 1. And Titus 1, this is talking about for elders and deacons. But I thought, you know what? Every man should be living up to this standard for his home. Every man is an elder or deacon of his household, so to speak. And so when I read these qualifications and I think, how awesome would it be if our kids looked at our life and said, that's my dad or that's my mom. Moms, I picked on dads a little bit on Mother's Day, so you should be in there too, okay? Titus 1, I'll begin at verse 6. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and I'm losing my spot here. Upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So dads, this morning, would you be considered blameless? You know, we can look blameless at church. We can look all nice and happy and smiley, and we can beat our kids into submission when they walk through those doors. You better not act up and embarrass me in front of everybody. But what about when you get home and the people that really know you? Are you quick-tempered? Are you overbearing? Are you the type of person that sneaks a little bit around and getting drunk all the time? Are you violent? Pursuing dishonest gain to manipulate things in your favor always so that you can get ahead. It don't matter who you hurt or who you step on. You know, we can preach to our kids all we want, but they see us and they see the real us. Have I always lived up to that standard? No. I've lost my temper more times than I care to share. I've done things that I shouldn't have done, but I hope and I pray that that would not describe me. Someday when I'm dead and gone and my kids are telling the preacher what to say about me, hopefully they can say, my dad was a good dad. He had his flaws. He wasn't a perfect dad. I've not been a perfect dad. But overall, he wasn't too bad, you know. How many times, though, would that describe you when nobody's looking? Because that's who you really are. You think you're getting away with it, but you're not. You think nobody knows? They'll find out. How awesome would it be if each one of us could lead our families in this way? If we could step up and say, I want to be that man of God. Maybe I haven't been so far. Maybe I've blown it. But, you know, from this point forward, I want to be that man of God that is truly blameless at home, at work, at the office, at church, wherever I am, at the grocery store, that I could truly be that man of God that's blameless. It doesn't matter if I'm an elder in church or a deacon at church, but I'm a leader of my home and I want my kids to see that example. Ephesians 5, back to Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5 says, verse 1, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do we live a life of love? So here is the part that, let's just read it. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. And this is what the Word of God says. If you've missed anything, I want you to hear this. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You hear that? You will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, is what that's saying. If this is your lifestyle, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath come on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. This is a reflection time for every one of us, because that's not just talking to men, that's talking to every one of us. And you say, you said a prayer once, or you were baptized once, and so I'm all good with Jesus. I believe in Jesus. This is the Word of God and it's indisputable. And it's saying that if this is your life, if this is who you are, if this is the person that you are, that you're greedy, that you're sexually impure, that you're immoral, that you're an idolater, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's what the Word says. So if that has been your lifestyle, I would tell you right now you need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and change your heart and change your life and change everything about you. Because then it goes on, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. See, that's who we used to be. All those things describe Pete Rose. Every one of them described the man that I used to be. But that's not who I am anymore. Praise God. Jesus, I was once in darkness, but now I'm in light. It says, live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Are you seeking God every day? I want to live my life to please You. Do you wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, you know, this is me. I really don't want to get out of bed. But God, I want to please you. God, help me to honor you with my life today. And I have to pray that almost every morning because I want to sleep in. I don't want to get up at 5:30 when that alarm goes off and work 10, 12 hours a day. I don't want to do it. But God, I want to honor you. And it honors God to work. That's another sermon. That's another time. But it honors God to work. You should work. Okay? For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then here, I wanted to read this part. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but instead what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Make the most of every opportunity. You know how fast life goes by? Some of you with little ones right now, and they're still waking you up in the night and crying. You still got to change diapers. You're still feeding them bottles. And then some of y'all, yours are just a little bit older, but you're helping them with homework, and they can't do nothing for themselves, it seems like. And are they at a stage? Are they ever going to? But can I tell you something? Time is short. And the influence you have on those children goes quick. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking probably for the average kid. I know I'm talking about average, mere men, mere children, probably about 15 years. You say 15 years, Pete. A lot of them live at home till they're 18, till they're 20, but your influence on them. See, when they get about 15 and they got their buddies at school, they got their girlfriends at school, and all at once what mom and dad says, it don't matter as much. And they're looking around at what culture says and what society says and what they think is okay. Now, there is some children, if they're raised right, hopefully they might go through a little span there that they're like, mom and dad's silly. But then they're going to come back and go, oh yeah. I went through it. My dad tried to tell me stuff. My dad tried to tell me stuff when I was in my late 20s, early 30s. Don't buy that rent house, Pete. Don't do it. Oh, Dad, I can make all this money. You don't know what. Pete, you don't got the right personality. You shouldn't buy that rent house. I bought the rent house. He was right. I shouldn't have bought that rent house. I don't have the right personality. I can't evict people. I should have listened to my dad, but I didn't listen. Your children quit listening to you, so what we got to do is make the most of every opportunity. We started 10 minutes late, so I'm really trying to hurry. But trying to decide what stories to share here. I've shared this story before. You want to make the most of every opportunity. You find teachable moments. There was an event that I went to once, and it was just me and Hayden going. And I'm not going to go into great details because I don't want to point fingers, but I didn't realize how I really wasn't invited. You ever showed up for something and you go, wait a minute, I don't think they really wanted me here. But we showed up, and it was like everybody's face got slapped. I didn't know all these people that I was going to hang out with. I hung out with them a lot. I didn't know that they all drank. And so when the preacher showed up, oh, dang it, Pete's here. But they went ahead and drank. And we played this thing with I don't know. We were tossing these things. I don't even remember. I only played it that one time. It was a lot of fun, like rings or something at this board. It was a lot of fun. We played that all night, and they were smoking meat and doing all this. But everybody by the end of the night was getting pretty lit. But when we left there, I asked Hayden, I said, did you have fun tonight? He said, yeah, Dad, I had fun. I don't remember how old Hayden was. He was maybe 10, 11, 12. I said, you know what, Hayden, I had a lot of fun too. I said, Hayden, did you see me drink a beer or drink anything? No, Dad. I said, Hayden, did you drink anything? He laughed, no, Dad. I said, you know what, we can have fun without that alcohol and what everybody else is drinking. Now, it's another sermon for another time about alcohol. But my family has a lot of alcoholics in my family. I buried my cousin about 3 years ago when he was 42 from cirrhosis of the liver because he couldn't stop. I encourage my children to never drink. That's just me. Like I said, we've talked about this before. I don't want to go into great detail. I'm not trying to bring condemnation on any one of you. We just read what happens to drunkards, okay? But for my family, I encourage my children to not drink. It was a teachable moment. It was making the most of an opportunity for me to say, you can have fun without all that stuff. Life goes by so quick. Are you making the most of every opportunity with your children? How important is it? How important is your job to train your children in the way that they should go? And man, y'all, I could have went all day, and I'm not gonna, but there's so many different things in the Bible that point to fathers and training their children. And I thought about in 1 Samuel, and I thought about Eli, and Eli's sons were priests, and I'm not gonna go through the whole story, but what they were doing is they were cheating with the sacrifice. They were taking food that didn't belong to them, and they were sleeping with the women that worked out front of the temple, and they were doing all this evil, and Eli, their dad, is just sitting there, and it's at the end of verse 29, it says, why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by the people of Israel? Why do you honor your sons more than me? And see, this is the part that I was thinking about is Eli didn't discipline his children the way that he should. And you know what it did? It cost his children and himself their lives. Dads, we got to step up even when it's hard, and we got to discipline. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Says you hate your children if you don't discipline them. Why? What happens is they grow up, and if they've never learned to submit to mom and dad's authority, how are they ever going to submit to God's authority? It's so important that we discipline and that we train our children. And training, any of you that coach sports, any of you that have taught children arithmetic or math or English or whatever, reading and spelling or whatever, anybody that's trained a child, you understand it is hard work to train them. But we as dads, that's what we need to do. We as husbands, that's the way we need to lead our family. And we need to quit being lazy and absent. Absent either physically or absent-minded when we are there. And we need to not be just mere men. Exodus 20, verse 6, and this is the last verse. It says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And talk about it when we do baby dedications. I've talked about it several times that you can affect 1,000 generations by being obedient children of God. Your grandkids, your kids, your great-grandkids, and generations to come, they can look back and say, man, somebody must have been praying for me. Something must have happened when you're obedient children. Dads, I'm thankful for every dad that's in here this morning. I think we have some dads that I've not met before. We've got dads that are familiar, that's here all the time. But your job is not an easy job. But can I tell you, there's nothing in life that you're going to do more important than raising your kids. If your kids rebel and turn away, man, you want to talk about a pain. You want to talk about a hurt. And y'all, that was another part of the sermon. Go back to the Garden of Eden, and Jesus, God had it all set up perfect. And what'd they do? They still rebelled. But for us to be the godly examples, not just mere men, distinguishing between good and evil, and making sure that that's what's coming into our home is the good and righteous life. We can affect everything. Will y'all stand? Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray for your forgiveness for the times that I've fallen short as a husband, as a father. I know there are many. And I believe that there's many this morning that's looking back on their lives, or maybe they're right in the middle of it this morning, and they failed and they've fallen short. Lord, may you forgive each and every one of us, and may from this moment on we begin to live our lives differently. That in the quietness of our home, in the privacy, when nobody's looking, that we would be honorable men, we would be honorable women. Father, that we wouldn't be living like everybody else, that we wouldn't be on the milk, and that we would be growing up and be mature, distinguishing between good and evil. And that we've become the leaders that you've called each and every one of us to be. Lord, I thank you for your grace, your divine influence upon my life. And I thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness for all the times that we've blown it. But Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would begin to seek you more and more. That we would truly number our days and know time is short. And that we might make a difference in those lives around us, those lives that are under our authority. Lord, for our co-workers, for our friends. That we might be above reproach. And when people ask, we say, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of you, Lord, and the new life that you've given, that you've washed away that old man, and that we are a new creation now. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, the altars are open. Kids, forgive your parents. Love quickly forgives, right? It remembers, keeps no record of wrong. Forgive your mom and dad when they blow it. Parents, forgive your kids when they blow it, right? But let's really strive to make a change. If you haven't already, let's strive to make a change. Dads, we do want to honor you today. If you did not get a Father's Day gift last Sunday, I'm going to be at the back passing them out. Don't leave without one. One thing that I did forget to mention is Sean Darnell, I believe that's Sean's last name, isn't it? Sean Darnell is going to be coming July the 3rd when we have our picnic. Sean is a man that stayed at the church for about a month, had a drug addiction, and God has tremendously changed his life, set him free from drugs. He's working with children and youth now that are strung out on drugs as a counselor. And he's been going around sharing his testimony and all that God has done for him. And he called me and said, do you care if I come and share? And so he's coming July the 3rd, that Sunday morning. And then the next week, July the 10th, Mitzi's granddaughter, Jason's daughter, Kristen Hancock, is going to be coming to just share 5 or 10 minutes about what God's doing in her life, and she's going to be starting on a ministry in Kansas City at the International House of Prayer. And so she's going to come and share what she's what God's doing in her life. And so I failed to mention that at the top. And so I love you, church. Happy Father's Day to all the dads, and you guys have a wonderful day.